Consider all the worlds thy hand have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, the power throughout the university. Sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the wood and forest's glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brooks and feel the gentle breeze, sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how bearing in him to die as her can make it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died and take away. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou, when Christ shall come with shouts of acclamations and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim how great the God art. Sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Sing my soul, my Savior.
In the truth of that age-old song, blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us turn this morning to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And we will begin with verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I want to speak this morning on the imperative of hope. As we read in verse 5, hope thou in God. Romans 8:24 gives this marvelous bit of truth to us. We are saved by hope. And today I want to notice that hope is in God. In other words, it's not simply hope in God changing our circumstance or having the desired results of our prayer. We must hope in God Himself. When Paul was on his way to Rome, they were facing shipwreck. This is in the 27th chapter of Acts. We find that they had not seen the sun or anything for days. And then the scripture says, as Luke records that incident, all hope that we should be saved was gone or taken away. I've really been rather glad that the scripture doesn't say that everyone lost hope but Paul. Because it says all hope that we should be saved was taken away. The Apostle Paul was just as human as any of the rest of us. And in face of that dire circumstance, it seems that he too lost hope at that time. But it wasn't long until God spoke to him. And he told him that the ship would be lost and all the lading would be lost, but Paul, I'm giving you all of these souls, these persons that sail with you. And then it is such a blessing, and it must be such a blessing to us to realize that because God spoke to him, or as David speaks here, the Lord lifted up his countenance upon him. He spoke those marvelous words, and Paul believed that. And he was able to pass that message along to those around him. And even though all hope had been taken away, through the Apostle Paul, God spoke. And the Paul said to them, Sirs, be of good cheer. Take some meat, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And I want to notice the same thing in our lives today, because we may all reach that time where we think all hope is gone. Nothing really looks good. Nothing really looks secure. Nothing really looks bright. But this is the time you and I must hope in God. And again, we are not hoping in changing circumstance or situation, but hope thou in God. I think it is so important that we understand and follow the context and the sequence leading up to this time that David spoke to himself, to his own soul, and said, "Hope thou in God." If you look back to verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." It is imperative that we seek God, that we go after Him, that we pursue Him. Verse 2, "My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Then we find out the opposition and the times of difficulty. As David says, "My tears have been my meat day and night." There were others who were saying, continue, "Where is thy God?" Then we come to verse 4, which I think is so important in our own lives. If we are going through a situation such as this, where there is such opposition, where the enemy is trying to keep us at bay, so to speak, and "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God." I think in our day, when things get in such a discouraging mess, so to speak, and everything seems to be against God's people, it is so important that we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. That's what David did here. He went with the multitude into the house of God, and you will notice they were rejoicing in the Lord. They were keeping this holy day. Then we come to verse 5. In view of all of this, soul, once again, David is speaking to himself. They say you're kind of in trouble when you're talking to yourself, but I don't know that that's necessarily true. I believe there is a time that we must indeed turn things inside. Let ourselves know exactly how we feel, what we are observing. And that's what David said. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you in such a depressed condition? Why are you in this state?" And notice, "Why are you disquieted? Hope thou in God." We cannot remain in such a disquieted condition. We cannot remain in such a discouraged and even depressed condition. Hope thou in God. And that's the message I want to pass on to us today, that we too must hope in God. I want to notice that verse 5 and verse 11 are almost verbatim. Almost, but not quite. And it speaks a marvelous lesson for our lives. He says here in verse 5, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." He's saying, I need the Lord to shine His face upon me. I need Him to look upon me. Verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health or the salvation of my countenance." And this is exactly what we must find in our lives. As God shines His countenance upon us, then our own countenance becomes enlightened and lifted up and blessed. That's exactly what Paul found. All hope was gone that they should be saved. And yet when the Lord spoke to him, it didn't do away with the storm. It didn't save the ship. It didn't save all the possessions. It didn't save all the belongings. But he had hope in God even before they were cast on the island and all of them alive and all those souls given unto Paul. This is what I say in our lives. When we hope in God, our countenance does not simply reflect that which is there in circumstance or situation. Our hearts are lifted up. Our countenance are lifted up unto God, and despite the storm that still goes on, we still hope in God. And indeed, He brings it to pass in our lives. There are a number of others who speak of hope throughout the Scripture. I want to go to Peter's account in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 3. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy." David told us to hope thou in God. Peter gives us the path and the basis, the foundation for that hope. And so we find here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant grace." It is not according to our ability. It's not according to our faithfulness. It's not according to our good works. Not according to anything that we might have any merit in. It is only according to the grace of God that we have the blessing we do. So it is according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, the better translation, a living hope. And we need to hold that in mind. It is a living hope because it means day after day after day after day. It means that as I am living in this world, this is the hope that God has given unto me. And why? It is a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God proved His power. He proved His might. He proved His deliverance the day He raised Jesus from the dead, because when He raised Christ from the dead, it shows He overcame the greatest weapon that Satan ever had or ever will have. Satan emptied his arsenal when Jesus died, but God overcame all of that. And so any victory that we have in our lives today, any hope that God gives unto us today, is because Jesus was raised from the grave. The resurrection is the proof and the guarantee of the hope that we have in Christ. But I want to go on with these verses because Peter doesn't just give us a general idea of hope, just a general idea of what we might have. I want to notice the specifics of that hope. Generalities sometimes are fine. Blanket statements sometimes are fine. But there is also the time that you and I need to look into these specifics, especially when it comes to what we are going through in our own lives. And so we read that this hope that is given to us in Christ Jesus is to an inheritance incorruptible. We know we have inheritance in this world. Many of us are enjoying different comforts of life and things of this nature. I have thought so many times over my life, I have so much more than my mom and dad ever did whenever I was growing up. I mean in material things. But they are corruptible. They will pass away. Peter is talking about an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. This is the hope that you and I can look forward to. It is the hope of the coming of the Lord. It is the hope of being with the Lord forever in eternity. And that is an anchor in view of many things that we go through today. But verse 5 brings out more hope, and that is for the present time. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. He's talking about us who are kept by the power of God unto salvation today in our lives. That indeed is our hope, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. We rejoice in the eternal benefit that God will yet deliver unto us. But it is at this present time that we often need the hope in our experience. And so Peter tells us, wherein you greatly rejoice in that hope, but now for a season, if need be. And let us understand, it is God who determines if it need be. We would not choose the difficulty. We would not choose the temptation. We would not choose the rough way of life. This is what God's decision is for us. This is why it is so important for us to come to this place where I hope in God. That means that God is responsible for the decisions and the happenings in my life today, but I have every confidence in Him that He knows exactly what He is doing. And so in due season, or now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being more much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. The hope we have here in the midst of these difficulties is that God is working to perfect that which is lacking in my faith. Indeed, that this faith that is more precious than gold that perishes is going to be tried and found to stand the test in my own life and experience. Skip down to verse 13. Wherefore, you can include all of these verses in between here, but it's because of these difficulties, it is because of the hope that God has given to us. Paul is telling us exactly the same thing, or Peter is, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. This is exactly what David was saying. Soul, why are you disquieted within me? Look at all of these things we've pointed out. You need to come out of this discouragement, of this depression, of being disquieted within me. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, it is that hope of the coming of Christ that God will use in order to raise us up, to bear us up on eagle's wings in these times of great difficulty. I want to briefly turn back just a few chapters to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, because Paul also tells us about this tremendous hope that we have. And again, I want to emphasize, it is an all-inclusive hope. There are many in our day who most assuredly do claim part of the promises of God. They are sometimes things that would be very convenient for them, so to speak, and things of that nature. But I want to notice these verses, Hebrews 6 and verse 11. Well, let's read verse 10 because verse 11 is connected with it. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. We learn from this that the Hebrews were very active in works, in doing things, in accomplishing things, in ministering to other people. And this is all well and good and proper. It is scriptural. It is what God has ordained. And so Paul says here that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward His name. You have ministered to the saints and you do minister. Verse 11, we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. It is good to be mindful of other people. But we cannot be mindful of other people at the expense of our own spirituality. There are those who spend their time working and working and working and working. They find their fulfillment there, but they neglect the inner man. They neglect their own spiritual development and growth. And we cannot do that. God doesn't tell us to have either or. We can have both. But let us understand that we must build up ourselves before we really are fully qualified and able to minister unto others. And so don't forget, Paul says, God's not going to forget what you've done, but we desire that every one of you show the same full diligence to the full assurance of hope. What is the full assurance of hope? It means all of the hope that we have that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us how to do it. He tells us how to lay hold of that hope and to grasp it with our own hands. Verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Our hope is found in the promises of God, and it means all of those promises that are included in the Abrahamic covenant. We must look into them and understand what they are in order to fully lay hold of them. Simply believe God for them. Hope thou in God includes all of these glorious promises that God has given unto us. Finally, there is an attitude. You've heard today of people with an attitude, and sometimes that's really kind of a bad thing. But when it comes to the hope that we are talking about today, we absolutely must have the right attitude. Back up to Romans 8. We are going to see a very familiar scripture this morning, but I want to put it in context, in the context in which it is written, because it surrounds the glorious hope that we are talking about. Hope thou in God, said David, when he was speaking of his own soul. And so we read in Romans 8 and verse 24 once again, we are saved by hope, or we are delivered by hope. And we've seen some examples of that, but notice further. Hope that is seen is not hope. For to what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? If you have it in your possession, you don't hope for it anymore. If you hoped that you would get a new home and you got it, there's no reason to hope anymore. If you hope you had a better car, then when you get it, there's no reason to hope anymore. If you hope for a better job and God gives it to you, once you have it, there's no reason to hope for it anymore. Now, I want to notice that the scripture applies that same reasoning in the next verse. Verse 25, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Verse 26, likewise, Paul wants us to apply this same reasoning, this same pattern, in regard to the infirmities that every one of us have in one way or another. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. He helps those infirmities by giving us hope during that time. We've not been delivered. We've not come to salvation of them. We are yet hoping for that. We are yet believing God that he's going to do that. But there is a process in that. Sometimes people think the only thing that God can do in order to help me is just to answer my prayer the way I prayed it. And that is not the truth. We must learn God's way. Hope thou in God means that we are willing to leave the decisions of our lives to Him. We are willing to leave the way that He delivers to Him rather than ourselves. And so notice what we have in these verses. The Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That is a tough thing to learn. Because when we are in a certain difficulty, we know exactly how to pray. I've heard people say, well, now the reason God doesn't answer your prayer, you're not specific enough. I have a hard time with that because it is God who knows my heart in the first place. I don't have any problem with people praying specifically. Letting the Lord know exactly what is in our hearts, verbalizing that. But to think that God wouldn't answer until I just hit it right on the head as though it were some combination, I really do not believe that. It is our heart attitude that God is looking at. And so we must come to that place where we know not what we should pray for as we ought. There are many who have experienced that. One of these was, you'll remember, Elijah. So discouraged, I've marveled after the success that this man had in calling down fire from heaven, proving that he was right, that God had spoken to him. The people fell on their faces and cried out, "The Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God." What a successful campaign this man had. And yet after that, we find him out in the wilderness by himself, crying out to God that he might die. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. God had no intention of taking his life or answering that prayer. You and I must come to the place sometimes where we realize that God may not have any intention of answering our prayer the way we prayed it. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. We really must learn that. We must learn what God wants. And so notice these next verses. They are so important when it comes to our hope, which is in Christ. Our hope, which must be in God. Likewise, the Spirit also, in verse 26, helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm sure that many of us have had that experience. We have come to the place where honestly it's not just a matter of not knowing or not praying as we ought. We really don't know how to pray. I've been there a number of times. I know others have too. But the beauty of that is when we get to that place, it is the Spirit of God who knows what He is doing. And so He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, He that searches the hearts. That would be God Himself who is searching the hearts. It is God who is looking on our heart, on my heart. He searches the hearts. And He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost that is within me is in exactly the same mind as the Father who is searching this heart. They are in perfect agreement, and it is the Spirit who is praying in intercession according to the will of God. As we read, He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We must admit in our early experience, we are not exactly concerned about what the will of God might be. In our early years, we heard many times the message, it is God's will to heal you, and if you're not, you're just not in the will of God. Many have learned differently over the years, very godly and spiritual people. It is not always God's purpose. Though he could heal in a moment of time, he's demonstrated it over and over and over again. There are many things that God could do, but he doesn't always choose to. We come to that place where we must leave the decision unto the Lord, because he has purposes. It is according to his will. That's the way the Spirit within us prays. So I thought on this, how many times did Elijah think over his life, and after God refused his prayer to answer it as he prayed it, and after he was translated, I wonder if he was sorry that God didn't take him by way of the grave? I don't think so. God knew what he was doing all along, and he knows what he's doing in our lives when he doesn't answer the cries of our hearts the way we pray. That brings us to this wonderful verse. And we know that all things work together for good. I want to point out that verse 28 follows verse 27. The reason that all things work together for good is because the Spirit maketh intercession according to the will of God. When we surrender our wills unto the Lord to let him do things his way, we can take it to the bank. We know all things work together for good. Some of those things may be very adverse. Some of those things may be very painful. But we still have the hope. We still have the promise that all of them are working together for our good. God knows exactly what he is doing, and he knows the end result that he wants to see. I thought of Jesus in this manner. You know, Jesus was a man. He was God, but he was man with all of the limitations, with all of the anxieties, with all of the frustrations, with all of the feelings, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus prayed the way any man would pray. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Prayed that way three times. What was he saying? He was saying, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to die. I don't want to go through that horrendous death. But in the end, we know that all things work together for good. If Jesus doesn't go to the cross, we don't have the redemption that we have today. He had to submit to that very painful way of death in order that he might complete the purpose of God. And that same thing prevails in our lives. Yes, we pray out of human emotion, but we must, deep in the innermost recess of our hearts, have the attitude, not my will, but thine be done. And then believe God for the grace, just as Jesus did, to accomplish the purpose of God. And so we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, we would claim our place there. To them who are the called according to his purpose, that's me also, because he has a calling for my life. I'm not talking about calling to the ministry. I'm talking about calling for God's purpose of preparing perfecting Christ in my life that I might reign with Jesus. That's the calling that God has. That's the calling he wants to perform in my experience. And so today, as we close, you need not turn there, just know where it is. 1 Peter 1:6 and 7 says this. We read it before. Wherein, and he's talking about the hope that is in Christ Jesus, that is in those previous verses. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. If God has made the decision to take us a different way, to answer a different way than what we prayed or what we wanted, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is the hope we have today. God is preparing us and perfecting us for that day when we shall reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to bring forth the fullness of hope in my life. And he wants to bring forth this perfect faith that I simply believe God. And so today, let's just turn inwardly to our own souls. Soul, why art thou so disquieted within me? Hope thou in God.